It's a great privilege to talk a little bit about administration and administration skills. It's something that I think is a challenge to all of us, and it is something that if we do it better, we can actually make significant improvements in the way our ministries function and the way which we function. But let's just open with a word of prayer. God, our Father, we look at our bodies and we look at the creation, and everything is so perfectly ordered. And then sometimes we look at our lives and we're so totally disordered. And we need help in this area. And we need your Spirit to work in our hearts and to equip us to be better administrators and to do the work that we do in an orderly manner that will honor your kingdom and that will grow the gospel and that will save souls and that will actually be to your glory. And we pray in this hour that you will equip our hearts, and that we will remember the right things, and that your Holy Spirit in the weeks ahead will work in our hearts and will help us to apply these things on a daily basis, year after year, in our ministries. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the offer that he made, and it's in his name that we approach you and that we open this session. We pray that in his name. Amen. I don't know if you, I guess a lot of you know Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards is well known for his resolutions. And one of the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made is he said he would resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken his fight with his corruptions, however unsuccessful he may be. So what does he say? He says, in the first place, I'm corrupt. He says, in the second place, I find that I'm unsuccessful. He says, and that could make me despondent, but in spite of that, he says, I resolve that I will never give up in fighting these corruptions and in fighting the unsuccesses that I have. So he realizes that it's a process that's going to take time. And he says, I'm going to continue that battle. And it's going to take time, but I'll get better and better. And I think in some ways we can change that resolution and also say that we should never give up, nor in the least slacken, our fight against the chaos in our lives, but daily we should strive for an orderly life, however unsuccessful we may be. Now, I've given you some scripture there that I'd like you to read, but I'd like to start the session by saying that we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at motivation. Why should I have good administration? And then we're going to look at direction. How do I determine the direction I should go in or my church should go in? And then the third thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at execution. Some good tips for actually running a better administrative system. Let me start the motivation by not going through what we've got here, but going back to the first lecture that we had on Monday, the one on grace by Scott Ardovanis. And it was just an amazing lecture to realize that the grace of God works in our lives every day. You know, Jerry Bridges says in his book on grace, he says, we understand grace at salvation. Yes, we say, I'm saved by grace and not through works. And we understand grace at glorification. We say, I'm not going to be able to glorify myself. But in between, we fall back on works. In between, we have absolutely a natural inclination to be works people. And why is that? It's basically because that's the way our life is set up. I don't know about you, but my dad said to me, wash the car, I'll pay you 10 rand. My mum said to me, eat your cauliflower, you can have pudding. The whole world around us works like that. You do something, you get something. And we're conditioned to work that way. Do something, get something. And that makes the gospel unbelievably difficult because it's so unbelievably easy. And the gospel basically gives, and then we get, and then we do. It's the other way around. We get salvation and then we do good works. We don't do good works and get salvation. I don't know about you, but I fall back into that works thinking many times in a day. It's just as if it's part of my sinful nature. And I think that we need to understand the magnitude of the grace of God. We need to understand fully, as Scott said on Monday, that we are saved by grace. We didn't have a chance. Joel said that last night. It doesn't matter how good Paul was, he fell far short of what was required. And that should bring thankfulness into your lives. And thankfulness in your lives leads to joy. And then the works that you do come out of gratitude and out of joy. It's not works. So when we look at administration, keep that in mind, because the motivation is that God has actually graciously saved us. And he's an orderly God, and it must be a joy for us to do our administration. It's not a chore. Now, you read the Bible, and it's actually quite amazing how orderly God is. And you look at creation, and you know, if you look at creation, if the earth was a little bit further away from the sun, we would probably freeze up. If it was a little bit closer, we'd burn up. If the earth rotated 1 hour faster, you know, we would freeze. If it was 1 hour slower, we would burn out. There's such order in creation. There's so much order in our bodies, our blood pressure, our sugar levels. It's only when things go wrong that you suddenly realize, but God has put this order into my body. And you stand in awe at what he's done. You look at the owl. I don't know if you know, but you and me can hear direction because we've got ears on both sides of us. So I can hear something there because this sound is slightly stronger than the sound that comes to this ear because the ear is a bit further. The owl has got the ears on two different levels. So in the middle of the night, when a mouse scurries in the grass, the owl can not only locate it in that direction, but the owl can locate it in this direction also, because he can hear the difference between the two ears that are slightly different, and he can swoop down and he can catch that mouse. And he's got feathers that are specifically designed so that they don't make any noise as he approaches. Awesome order. You look at the way the temple was built. You know, those curtains and the 50 rings and covered with gold. Go and read Exodus 25 to 31 and just see what an orderly God we serve. Order is absolutely, that's what God is an orderly God. And we need to, with joy, emulate him. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1? He said, imitate me the way I imitate Christ. I always thought he was very prideful to say that. But he lived a life imitating Christ that was imitatable to us. And we need to live lives of order in our ministries, in our personal life, that other people can emulate us, that other people can actually follow our example. Now, today, what I'm going to do is, this is not going to be a highly biblical with verses and everything all over the place. It's going to be practical. And first I thought, well, that's not good enough, you know. So 90% of this was just verses out of Proverbs. And Joel said to me, listen, those guys understand that. You help them with the practical things. So we're going to look at the practical things today. So our motivation is to serve an orderly God in an orderly way. If we look at direction, it's very important that we go in the right direction. You can put a lot of effort in, go in the wrong direction, useless. So you must make sure that the direction that you take is the first thing that you sort out. And what we do in the business world where I come from is we actually do what's called a SWOT analysis. Now, SWOT stands for strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And the strengths and weaknesses are internal. In other words, they are in your own life or in your church or in your household, they are what we call internal. The opportunities and the threats are external. They are the environment around you. Now, first of all, you need to determine what are my strengths and what are my weaknesses, either me personally or my family or my church or my ministry or whatever it might be. And when you do that, make sure that you do that fairly detailed and that you check those strengths or weaknesses, because we are not the best judge of ourselves. I had a guy that worked for me that had very bad interpersonal relationships, so eventually I had to talk to this guy. So I sat up one night until 3 o'clock preparing for this. It was the first time I ever had to reprimand somebody. And I thought I'd be very cute and actually ask him, start the interview on a positive note, you know. So when I walked in, I said to the guy, let's list your strong points. And he says, I've got wonderful relationships with people. And he just blew my whole speech out of the water. Okay. So he was not a good judge of what his strengths were. Okay. So when you list those strengths, discuss them with somebody, soundboard them with somebody. And maybe the best person that you can do is your husband or wife. They know you more intimately. It's the roughest way of doing it, I'll promise you that. Because they know things that you don't want them to know. And they will put things on the table that you don't want to admit. Make sure that you get your strengths realistic. Make sure that you get your weaknesses realistic. Now, what do you do with the strengths? You do with the strengths, you maintain them, and you build them. And there you go, for instance, and you list, these are my strengths, and then you say, how can I improve them further? And you list, these are things that I need to build, and then you can say what you're going to do with them. On the weakness side, you need to either eliminate them, or you need to correct them. But don't just accept those weaknesses. You have to challenge. You have to, like Jonathan Edwards say, I don't make peace with my corruptions. I will work on them. And you need to do that. You need to be honest about your weaknesses, and then you need to say, that I need to work about that. And what you will find is as you grow older, you'll see more weaknesses. It was about 2 months ago when I said something to my wife, Frieda, and when I walked away, I just said, but I was mean. And I've never thought of myself as a mean man. And I'd missed it my whole life that I can be mean. You can't do anything about it if you don't see it. And the Holy Spirit can illuminate those weaknesses that you have, but the Holy Spirit can also use other people to illuminate those weaknesses. So don't glance over the weaknesses. Try and explore them, try and understand them, and either eliminate them or correct them. If you look at now the external environment, you've now got a picture of this is strengths and weaknesses. So now you know sort of, this is the equipment that I have and these are the problems that I have. Now you look in the external environment, you say, now what opportunities are there? And you scan the environment and you list the opportunities and you can say, you know, a little bit more information on them. But you also look at the threats. What in the external environment can actually be a threat? Now, when we looked at this conference, one of the threats was a power interruption. So we said, well, we better do something about that. So we organized generators and UPS's backups. And then I looked at this UPS that was here and I realized the connections weren't the same. And we got everything set up perfectly for the threat of a power interruption. And then when it happened, we lost some of the recordings, in spite of the fact that we had handled those threats. So there's a reality of life that even though you handle the threats, you actually may still have failure. But what you should do is two things. The one thing is, what can I do to prevent the threat from happening? That we call preventative action. How can I prevent this from happening? Like, for instance, if you think about a fire, don't go and store petrol in your bedroom. It's just a good rule, okay? So do everything that you can do to prevent it from happening. But the corrective action is have a fire extinguisher there or have the number of the fire department if it happens. So you're not saying this threat won't ever happen, but you're saying I'm minimizing it, and then you're saying, what do I do if it happens? So now you have got your internal strengths and your weaknesses, and you've got a good scan of the external environment, your opportunities and your threats. What happens now? You actually end up going in the direction that you are equipped to do, because so many times we go into stupid directions because we don't do this analysis. We, for instance, at Grace Fellowship, we said that our strength is good Bible exposition and good theology. Our weaknesses was the fellowship and inclusion. We don't necessarily get the new people that come there and get them in as quickly as we can and make them feel welcome. And we've improved a lot on that because we're working on it. But those would be like typically two strengths and weaknesses that we had. Now, what are the opportunities for Grace Fellowship? Well, one is an orphanage. You look at the amazing amount of orphans that there are. There's an opportunity. The other one is a mini shepherd's conference. We've got these shepherd's conferences, but maybe we can take this to Kimberley and to Kukanop and with some of the local South African preachers like Tim and these guys, we can actually go and serve there and make that a feeding ground for this shepherd's conference. And there's a lot of confusion on systematic theology. So there's an opportunity of systematic theology to train people in systematic theology. So there are some opportunities. And they do fit with some of the strengths that we have. We've got some extra ground. We've got a person who's got a heart for an orphanage. So we're matching our strengths with the opportunities that we have. The threats that we might have is we might have problems in our leadership. I don't know if you realize it, but Satan attacks the leadership consistently everywhere and the training colleges. That is where the rot sets in, because if you can make one of those men fall, they take thousands with them. So we pray and we work at unity in our leadership. And we've been blessed, Joel says time and again. He speaks to his other friends and they have a disaster on their elder boards. And we have a tremendous amount of unity on our elder board. And love and just working together with great joy. Praise God for that. But we don't accept it, we pray for that. That's the place where the threat will probably come, one of the threats. So, just to summarize, strengths, weaknesses, internal, get a good assessment of them. Externally, opportunities, threats, make sure you understand them, analyze them, match the two. Now you say, where am I going? Now, I've given you some verses there that you can read through. That's just for basically for setting up a ministry. But what we decided at Grace Fellowship is the following direction. We will strive to become a biblically strong local church that will serve its geographical area and reach out to Africa with affordable teaching courses and materials. We want to make things like the Shepherd's Conference, 10 Rand, little booklets, 75 Rand MP3s. We make everything as cheap as we possibly can without compromising the content. We don't go for the glossiness. You won't find a high-gloss printed material from us, but you'll find good biblical material at the lowest possible price. And we do that by, first of all, proclaiming a biblical doctrinal statement. We've got a strong doctrinal statement. Regular expository preaching in the Word every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible study is good, solid biblical theology. Active evangelism and the baptism of believers. Fellowship that will support and disciple the members to love God and godly living. Do you see what's happening here? We are actually building up a strong body, and then we say to develop and establish teaching facilities, materials, and opportunities that will reach out to other believers to equip them to shepherd the flock. So we build the basics, and then we reach out. Many times we do it the opposite way. We have too many things that we want to do, and we tackle all of them at the same time, and the whole lot fail. So build your strength, and from your strength, reach out. I want to talk about then the importance of time. That verse in Ephesians is so important. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Guys, time is a wasting resource. You're never going to have this tea time again. It's gone. Huh? It's never going to come back. And every minute you lose is lost forever. It's gone. So don't take it lightly on your time. And what I gave you in the handout is a sheet that looks like this. If you'll maybe just turn to the back of it. This system works on a tick system. What you do is up at the top, you write the different activities that you have. And down the side is the hours. And just keep a log, because you don't know what happens to your time. You actually have to analyze where your time is going, because that'll help you to find out what can I do about it. Now, this is one way of doing it. It's a bit of a lazy way of doing it, because you just tick. I prefer another one, which I unfortunately did not put in, but you'll understand this. It's basically just a list with, on the left-hand side, the time. Next to it, you calculate the duration, and then you said, what did I do? And then any comments on that, how you can improve that. But you need to know where your time is going. So I would encourage you for 2 or 3 weeks to actually keep a time log from the moment you open your eyes, write down what you did. And at the end of the 3 weeks, sit and analyze it. Now be careful, you need enough detail. It doesn't help to just say 3 hours of phone calls, because you need to look at the individual phone calls, and you need to be able to say, do you know what? Every time I talk to that guy, it's 3/4 of an hour. And every time I talk to this guy, it's like 60 seconds. What's going on here? And I analyzed my cell phone calls, and my cell phone calls are 63 seconds long in average. And Joel said to me, Joel, I'll take any call from you. Joel said to me, Ian, I'll take any call from you, because I know you say what you want to say and you get off the phone. He said, what I must tell you is, when you put the phone down, I'm not sure whether you love me. Because it's really short and to the point, you know, and it's crisp. Now, you can go too far also, but be careful to waste time on phone calls. And make sure that you actually break down the detail in enough of a level that you know where it's going. Very important. If you do a general thing, you know, dressing 2 hours, you know, somewhere in that 2 hours you fell asleep. There's no doubt that there's sleep time in there also. But you need to have enough detail that you can analyze it later. Now, I just want to help you here, because let's just make an assumption. Let's assume you can save 1 hour a day. If you only take the work days, you can save 5 hours in a week. Is that right? So that, what, you can use that for a lot of other things, but let's just say you can save 5 hours. In a month, in a year, that's 260 hours. You can save 260 hours in a year. Now, if I divide that by your working time, by 8 hours a day, it's 33 days. You can save in a year 33 days. Now, I don't know how old you are. I'm 62. My dad became 92, so I've got another 30 years grace by the grace of God to go. So I can't relax. But let's assume the average age here is 25. And let's say that you all work until 70. You know, you've got 30, let's do 60. You've got 35 years left to work. In that 35 years, you can save 3 years. What can you do for the kingdom in 3 years? A great, great deal. So every hour that you save can go into better sermon preparation. It can go into counseling. It can go into just picking up the phone and calling somebody and saying, how are you? People get a fright when we call them and we say, how are you? They say, Jutta, what have I done? You know? Because we don't have the time to do that. We are so rushed that we can't really attend to our people. So the magnitude of the impact of managing your time is amazing. You will not believe how big that can be. I'd like to give you some tips that will assist you in time, using your time more effectively. Sorry, let me just go back. You need to analyze those timesheets carefully and look at them and make sure that you understand why and where time is being wasted. And then you can put things in place to help you with that. But let's look at a few tips. The first is, have a simple filing system. Now, guys, I've been everywhere. I've had no filing system, and then I've had a filing system that is so detailed that I have one file for every document that I have. Okay? It doesn't work. If it's too simple, it doesn't work. If it's too complex, it doesn't work. It has to find a nice balance. And the guideline that I have for myself is, set up your filing system the way you're going to search for the document. And it's actually better to have broad categories that you can set up, and then you know it's right in there. The second thing is separation. It's very important to separate your papers. I don't know what your life is like, but I am absolutely snowed by paper. And what I have is these, just files that have come with me many years. You'll see they're dog-eared. And this one says urgent. And this one says file at work. And this one says file at home. And this one says copies. And when I get paper, they just naturally slip into these three, four files. Now I've separated. If I'm now looking for a document, I find it four times as quickly because I'm only searching through 25% of the documents. So make sure that you actually get separation of your paperwork. And you can do it in a simple way. The other day, I just took a piece of paper like this and I just folded it double. And I just put the documents that I had to discuss in here. And I just started writing everything for the day. I just started writing on here, on the front. But now when I want the documents that I'm going to use today, I know exactly where they are. And not only are they in here, but I know what I must do with them. Keep the system simple, but separate your paperwork. Keep the stuff separate so that you can get to them quickly and make notes as to what you want to do with those things. I think that an absolutely valuable tool is in the evenings to just sit for 15 minutes. And I know how bushed I am in the evening. I don't know about you guys, but just take 15 minutes. I don't want to advise it in the morning because the morning must be a quiet time. And at the moment you get your work stuff into your mind when you wake up, then your quiet time is not the quality that it should be. You should wake up, you know, in the presence of God, and you should fall down on your knees and read your Bible and spend your quiet time right when you get up. So I force myself in the evening to actually sit and make a list of what I have to do tomorrow and actually make sure that I've got those things and that I know exactly what to do with them. I tend to use just a book like this. And what I would do is I'd put little tabs on here that all have some kind of a meaning. And I would, for instance, at the blue tab, I would have, these are the notes that I'm making for this conference, you know, things that we need to improve, et cetera, et cetera. And here, for instance, is the minutes of an elders meeting. I just stick them in the book. You know, right in the back, I've got phone numbers. So this thing is with me the whole time. I unfortunately lost one of these the other day. It was a pretty big disaster. I found it again, but it really disrupted because I became dependent on this. But you could do all of this electronically also, but you don't have your computer under your arm the whole time. So I find that you have a dependence on paper, whichever way you look at it. And I would advise that you do something like this. And then when I have a meeting, I just write the stuff in here. And then after the meeting, you know, I'll make work lists like that, where I'll say, these are all the things that we need to do. So keep your filing separate and keep your work lists, compile your work lists in the evening. I'm going to jump here because we started with work lists. I'm going to jump to 7 and we'll come back to 6. The way I basically work is write the last page in your booklet. And if you can turn there, you'll see this sheet that looks like this. And this was about a week ago in preparation for the Shepherd's Conference. I sat down in the evening. This is my 15 minutes. And I sat down and I said, okay, Shepherd's Conference, I need to think about the following things in the registration. And what I do is when I write something on the list, I just put a dash next to it, like a minus sign. And the moment I've actioned it, I put a vertical line through it, and it looks like a plus. Because now I know I've actioned that thing. I've phoned somebody or I've gotten somebody working on it. I now know that thing is running. And the moment I'm through with it, I draw a box around it so that it looks like a plus inside a box. And when I scan this page, I don't see the boxes anymore. I don't read those. I only read the ones that have got the pluses in them or that have got the minuses, because they actually tell me you need to give attention to these. And then there's a fourth thing that I put on this page, and that's a star. And I try and do that just to draw my eye to the most important things. Now, on this, you will see short-term and long-term things. If you look right at the bottom in the right-hand corner here, there's the introduction to the oil industry in August and September. I'm doing a course for Sasol on an introduction to the oil industry. And for that, what do I need to do? I just need to make sure that I've got the dates right. You know, so it's long-term stuff. The other stuff is sort of either medium-term or short-term. I find this very helpful, very practical. You can do it whichever way you want to do it. All that I'm saying is make your work lists once a day in the evening, and then preferably consolidate them once a week into like a 2-page for the week. It's a little bit of work, but that 15 minutes that you spend on that is going to save you hours, I promise you. Okay, can we turn back to the tips for practical planning then? We need to plan where we're going. And there's a very wonderful sermon that Joel did, Leadership Lessons from the Life of Nehemiah. And I would advise that you get that. We don't have it here at the conference, but you can speak to Ryan, who's sitting there, and give your name and address. And if you're interested, we can make those for you and let you have them. It's from one of the previous Shepherd's Conferences. It's still on tape, so we'll have to convert it to CD for you. But that's a good one. Important is to understand that there's a difference in planning. We have long-term planning, medium-term planning, and short-term planning. And we confuse those sometimes. Let's use the example of the Shepherd's Conference. What would next year's Shepherd Conference be at this point in time? That's long-term planning. Okay? Now, long-term planning has direction, but not a lot of detail. So what we have for next year is only 3 things. We know who the speakers are going to be. We know where we're going to be. And we still need to sort out exactly the dates. But that's the long-term planning. Do you think that's the way we planned this week? Not at all. You can't work like that. You have to go into the detail. So medium-term planning is a bit more detail. Now, don't try and do the short-term planning on next year's Shepherd's Conference, because there's so many things that can happen in between that you're going to be wasting your time. Just identify the important things, get them in place, and then as you go along, you have now more detail. In the medium-term planning, after this conference, I need to do a budget for the next one. So I'm going to do a budget to actual comparison for this year, And then we're going to do a budget for next year that I'm going to take to the elders, and then we'll approve it. And then the second thing that we need to do is in November we need to print the brochures, because we want them out for the Grace Ministers Conference on the first week in January. And they've got to be mailed early. Then the flights and the accommodation of the speakers, they need to be arranged in January. And then the radio interviews need to be done in April. Do you see what happens now? Suddenly, from just the speakers, the dates and the places, now suddenly you're getting a little bit more detail. And what do you think happened last week? That was right down to the nitty-gritty, eh? That was right down to buying the UPS, looking at it and saying, oh my goodness, this plug doesn't work. And phoning the guy who runs the CD decks and saying, what kind of a connection do you have? And making up, going and buying the parts and making up the connection that fits on the UPS on the one side and the CD on the other side. If you don't go to that kind of detail, you know what happens? Disaster. How much time does disaster take? I drove right past that place where those parts were on my way home, and I bought them. It took me like 5 minutes. If I came here on Monday morning and suddenly we didn't have that, that place is a half an hour away. Now I have to get into the car at a crucial stage, total chaos, drive out there, buy the stuff, come back, and in a big rush, make up those connections to be able to make sure. Plan it beforehand into the finest, finest detail in the stuff that's close to you. As I say, don't try that with next year's Shepherd's Conference. It will have its own problems. We didn't have these problems last year because we had reliable power supply. Now Eskom is not giving us reliable power supply, so no, we have to think about that way. Okay, then, if you turn to 8, I'd like to give you some tips on practical prioritizing. We are particularly bad at prioritizing. We work on disasters. We work on the crucial things. It's as if we sit and say to ourselves, I'm going to wait for the pipe to burst. And then we are like a house on fire. We're so good when there are disasters. And we do them so quickly and so effectively. You need to stay out of trouble. And if you prioritize correctly, you'll stay out of trouble. But we normally look at one thing and one thing only, and that's urgency. That is the way we prioritize. And there are really three things that we need to consider when we prioritize. The first is seriousness. How serious is this issue? And that's got nothing to do with time. We always confuse time with seriousness. We think when something is close, it's serious. That's not true. The serious thing is your doctrine. Because if you have wrong doctrine, you're going to lead people to hell. It doesn't matter whether it's now or in 2 weeks or in 5 years. The doctrine has got major impact. So remember not to confuse seriousness with urgency or with time. It is that impact. Like for instance, cancer. Is that serious? It's really serious, huh? Right? And laziness. Is it serious? It doesn't matter whether it's now or later. It's serious, right? And so you can carry on and you say, there are things that are really serious. They have major impact on my life and on everything I do. Then we come to urgency. We cannot forget about urgency. It's important. Now, urgency is, how quickly do I need to do something about this? Do I need to do it immediately or soon or long term? And each of these we're going to rate between 1 and 10. And we'll come to that now. I just want to explain the different concepts with you. And then we have growth. We have to think about growth. is this thing going to get worse or is it going to get better as time goes along? What happens with cancer? It gets worse. What happens with a cold? It gets better of its own accord. You don't have to do anything. It gets better. Okay? You can help it along a little bit. So, what would be the growth for a cold? Be a 1 or a 2. What would be the growth point that you assign to cancer? Be a 10 or a 9 or something like that. Because if you don't do something about it, it's going to get worse. So do you see what we're doing? We're looking at how serious is it, and then we're looking at how urgent is it, and then we're looking at is it going to get better or worse. And all of those, we assign a number between 1 and 10. But the big trick here is to actually rate them vertically first. So rate all of them relative to each other on seriousness without thinking about time or growth. So get them in the right sequence in terms of seriousness. Then put seriousness away and look at urgency and rate them from 1 to 10 on urgency. And then you say, put that away, and then you say, rate them from 1 to 10 on growth. And once you've rated them individually, look up and down the line and just check, are they lying in the right sequence? Then you add them up horizontally, and you get a number. And the ones with high numbers are your first priorities. And you will be amazed that the things that you're seeing there are not the things you want to do. I have a cell phone. It's one of the oldest cell phones. It's so old that its battery doesn't work anymore. I can't even put the code in, it dies on me. I have been, phoned numerous times. You can upgrade. I'm so scared of upgrading this cell phone because there's so many choices and I don't know what to do. So I'm still carrying on with this thing. And actually, I should be getting a new cell phone. But I've got a barrier. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of that. And you're going to find things that you're afraid of, that you don't want to do. And this is going to force them, right up to the top of your list. And you're going to say, you know what? I better do something about this. I better do something about it. Nah. It came out at the top. We want to plant trees at the church. Now, I love trees, and I love indigenous trees. And I put this on my list for example here. And I'll give you a guess what trees came out at. When I added it up, it came out at 5. I was so disappointed. Because I want to plant those trees. And we want to do those things. There's certain things that we want to do, so we do them. And there are things that we don't want to do. We're scared of them, and we don't do them. And this, hopefully, will force you in the right direction. You can't use this blindly. Don't try and use it for 450 things. But this has been, for me, a very, very valuable way of actually thinking through what my priorities are. I hope you'll find that useful, and I hope that you will be able to use that. Okay, now, how do we delegate effectively? That's a big one, hey? We get into serious troubles with delegation. I don't know about you guys, but we just don't seem to get that right. And I'd like to try and help you there with two things. I think the first thing is know the task. There have been guys that have delegated things to me, and when I walk away, I don't have a clue what the guy wants to do. And then I go and ask him, and he doesn't know what he wants to do. So you must know the task. Sit down and analyze it, think through it, make sure that you understand what the task is and what the consequences are, and do a little bit of planning on that task before you delegate it to somebody else. And the second thing is know your people. If you know the task and you know the people, you're going to be able to delegate well. Because the big problem that we do is we delegate the wrong tasks to the wrong people. and then we're amazed when they don't perform. When you try and assess who's the right person for this job, what normally happens is our old faithfuls come to the top of the list and you say, I'm going to give it to Pitt, because if I give it to Pitt, it gets done. And what do you end up doing? You end up killing your faithful people, and the other guys sit back and they say, oh, that's lekker. These other guys are doing all the work and I can just sit back. You need to develop your people. It won't happen overnight. When I joined Grace Fellowship, my theology was in a mess. It was just, Joel got a bag of nothing. And he sat down with me, and over 10 years, he systematically worked with me, and we've gone through requirements for eldership, we've gone through passages in the Bible. He's invested a lot of time in me. You need to invest time in your people. And you need to help them to grow. It's your responsibility. And when you do that, think about two things. The first thing is direction, and the second thing is support. And let me explain it this way. You need to ask yourself, how much direction do I need to give this guy? The second thing is you need to ask yourself, how much support must I give him? Now, let's take a sergeant major. Where does a sergeant major lie on the scale of direction and support? He's got 10 on direction, and he's got a 0 on support, eh? I mean, he just says, do it. And when you have a fire, that's what you need to do. You don't want the guys to come and ask you, should I use the red pail or should I use the blue pail to bring the water to kill the fire? You don't want arguments. You just want it done. And there might be situations where you basically say, all direction and no support. Just do it. Then we get the job done. And what do we do then? Then we say, okay, the guy knows how to do it. So we give him no direction and no support. What? And then we're surprised that he doesn't perform. And then we say, oh, yes, this is useless Oiri. We do. You're laughing because you know it's true. Eh? What we need to do is we need to take the direction and back it off a little bit and give support. And then back off on direction and give support. And back off on direction and give support. Now the man's growing. He's now suddenly getting a little bit less direction, but you're right there next to him and you're supporting him. And at some stage that peaks and he's so mature for that specific job that you can actually start reducing the support. And you end up with somebody who can do the job without any direction and without any support. And that's where you want to go. But you can't go from the sergeant major to a guy that you give no support and no direction. You have to grow them by backing off a little bit on the direction, giving support, a little bit less direction, a little bit more support. And in that way you grow your people in terms of maturity. Careful, because the same guy that is mature in one job is not mature in the other job. We make that mistake that when we've got a reliable guy, we load everything onto him in areas that he's not competent. So for every situation, you need to analyze it and say, what is this guy's maturity in this block, in this task that I'm giving him now? How much direction does he need and how much support does he need? And adapt accordingly. Joel can leave me to run the Shepherd's Conference pretty much autonomously. But he can't leave me to give this lecture. He was intimately involved in the preparation for this lecture. Because I don't do this every day. I don't have the level of maturity to do this that I have to run the Shepherd's Conference. So he immediately saw that and he adjusted accordingly. Don't throw things at your people that they can't handle. Assess them well And then what you do is you adjust to that assessment. Does that make sense? Great. Now, how do we make good decisions? Excuse me. A lot of the hassles that we have come out of bad decisions. And a lot of the time that you lose come out of bad decisions. You take the decision to buy the wrong car, it's going to break down on you, and you're going to be losing a tremendous amount of time in actually sorting that kind of a problem out. And I'm sure you all have personal examples of where you have taken the wrong decision and it's had horrible consequences. You try and marry the wrong person, hey man, that problem is going to stay with you for the rest of your life, eh? If you're a Christian. But so take careful decisions. And what's important there is take your time to define what the problem or opportunity is and ask questions, explore it. We think a good decision maker is somebody that, like that, takes the decision. That's not a good decision maker. There are situations where you need to decide like that. But we think that's a good decision maker. A good decision maker is a guy who actually analyzes it, sits and thinks about it, leaves it a little bit, talks to somebody about it, gets more information, does the SWOT analysis, the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, and puts all of that and says, now, what's the biblical perspective on this? Are there any biblical guidelines in this decision? And then he takes that and he says, okay, now let me now take a decision. He takes the decision and then he starts executing it. Now, I have had, I'm pretty methodical. So I, in 1995, resigned from my job and I had everything worked out, all the finances, the whole lot. Wow, did God refine me in the next year. Every single thing went wrong. You cannot believe it. I had a builder that cheated me. My wife got cancer. They told me I've got cancer. My whole world collapsed on me in spite of my best laid plans. So I'm not guaranteeing you success if you plan, but man, if you plan well, then at least you can know that, like James says, you know, we're going to do this and that, but let with the will of God. And we can then know that what happens then is the will of God in our lives, and then we take it with a joyful heart. I also think that it's valuable to have people who you can use as a soundboard. Think through the people who will be affected by that decision and say, how can I help them by the way in which they're going to be affected by this decision? And then plan and execute the plan. So very, very careful about the decisions you take, that you make sure that you take them in a wise and a considerate way. The next thing that I'd like to cover with you briefly is memory. Now, guys, I ended up in a situation where I didn't lose my memory totally, but I really, due to stressful factors in my life, ended up with being totally at sea without a memory. And I'll tell you, you have no real appreciation for the gift that God has given you in terms of your memory. And thank God for that. But then also, see it as a talent that you need to develop, that you need to work with. And develop your memory. I am particularly bad at rote memorizing. I'm an engineer. I'm a mathematician. I'm a physicist. Those numbers just come naturally to me. You ask me to memorize a Bible verse, and I hit a sweat that you can't believe. It's like I'm eating chilies. Okay? Because it is such a painful exercise for me. And I've just decided that, you know, that's the way, the memory that God has given to me, but I'm going to work on it. And I know a number of passages and a number of songs off by heart, and I'm continually working on it. I'm like Jonathan Edwards. I refuse to give up. It doesn't matter how unsuccessful I am. I refuse to give up. But what you can do is you can help your memory along. What I've drawn there at the bottom of that line is look at the solid line, and you'll see that it goes a little bit up and then comes down. Actually, after you go out of this lecture, you will find that if I asked you, what do you remember? You'll remember a number of things. You'll list maybe 10 or 15 things for me. And if I ask you in the main hall, you'll maybe have 2 or 3 more. The things that you remember initially slightly increase. But then you lose 80% within 24 hours. It's gone. What did Scott Aravana say on Monday? You probably don't know. You know there's a sermon about grace, okay? And you might remember the nose rings and the belly rings. And that's probably all that you remember of that sermon, right? It's gone. It's vaporized. If we take a little bit of time, and it takes about 1/4 hour over 6 months, you can retain like 80% of what you learned by doing the following. This evening, take this lecture. Just turn to the next page. Review the information the same day. If you're making notes on a sermon on a Sunday, that Sunday evening, take those notes and just spend 5 minutes on them. Look up 1 or 2 of those verses and just go through the whole logic and say, yeah, I remember this is what Joel said. I remember this is what Tim said. And you just work through it, take 5 minutes, close it. Not trying to memorize it, close it. The next day, take 3 minutes and just go through that same material again. I like to then do that also, which I haven't put in here, 3 days later. Just do that again for 2 minutes. And then do it a week later, and then do it a month later, and then do it 6 months later. In total, 15 minutes that you've invested. I promise you, you will retain 80% of what you've learned. And now you can use it. If you just sit here and you listen and you go home and you say, oh, it was a wonderful Shepherd's Conference. Yes. Oh, Scott was a great preacher. Jack was a great preacher. I really enjoyed this conference. I'm going to come next year again. And in 2 weeks' time, you probably can't remember what all the subjects were. But in this way, you can make it your own. And what I do is on a section like this, I just draw a block like that, review and date. And I'd sit and next to one, I'd put today's date. And next to two, I'd put 31 May. And next to three, I'd put then a week later. And then I just tick them as I review them. Can I beg with you? Do this only once. Do it only with this lecture or with one of the other lectures that you really enjoyed and see what happens. You are going to be amazed at the retention that you will have and at how much that will help you to do what you have to do and to get your job done. In closing, we started with grace. And when I did this preparation, I just wrote on this page, grace, grace, grace. Because we don't have to be good administrators so that people will think we're great. We don't have to be good administrators to stay out of the trouble. We don't have to be good administrators to get promotion. We don't have to be good administrators so that people think we're wonderful. We have received the grace of salvation, and out of joyful thankfulness to God, we want to live the way He lives. And He is an orderly God beyond what we can imagine. And I challenge you to go out there and to look at nature and to look at your lives and to look at the scriptures and to see that order and to say, like Jonathan Edwards says, I refuse to capitulate on this one. It doesn't matter how many times I fail. I refuse to have bad administration. I will, over time, grow so that I can honor God through the administration that I do, that I can have 3 extra years to minister, to counsel, to preach, to prepare sermons, to phone people. I need that time. God needs that time for His kingdom on earth. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, You are such an awesomely orderly God. And there's so much order that we don't even see. And we praise You that You have given us all the tools. We've got memory. We've got minds that can plan. You've given us people. We don't use them right, but You've given us the people. You've given us the opportunities. You open our eyes to the threats. You've given us tremendous strengths. You've opened our eyes to our weaknesses. And we ask by Your Holy Spirit that You will help us to take this that we learned today and to apply it to our lives, not because we want to earn something, but out of deep gratitude towards You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will with joy do our administration, that it'll become the part of our lives that we enjoy the most because we are being more like You are. We praise You for Your love for us. God, I thank You for Your patience with me. If there's one attribute that has so much meaning to me, it's that You have patiently, over many years, just stuck with me and worked with me. And I praise You for that. Help me to be more patient with other people. And I pray that all of us will know Your attributes off by heart, and that we will, in every day, try to actually emulate them and to grow in Your attributes and to be more like You. We thank You and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, we can take, we've got some time. We've got 15 minutes. If there's anybody that would like to ask questions, let's do that.
Your management, sort of like year for year, the growth, the people that have matured in Christ. But what about the situation when you find someone that is not actually growing, but he's on your management, and you sort of overlooked this guy previously, and suddenly you find that there's a difficulty, a problem, when he's not actually functioning? How do you go about sorting this problem out with this person?
Okay, just for the tape, the question is, if you have somebody on your, let's say, elder board or that you're using very intimately, and that person is not delivering, how do you handle that? Now, I think I would say the first thing is that you need to reassess whether that person is suited for the job. Because, I mean, we sometimes just accept if a guy is a deacon or an elder or whatever it might be, then, you know, that's it. But he might not have gotten there by a biblical process. So, you know, the first thing is you need to say, is this person in the place we should be? The second thing that you need to assess is, does this person have the capabilities to actually do what I want him to do? If he does, then you invest time and you develop him. If he does not, then you sit down with him honestly and you say, you know what, we're very grateful for what you've done for us in the past, and it's been very helpful. But we would like to reassign you to another task and give him something to do that he can handle. Pride comes into the way. Fear of man comes into the way. So there's a lot of things that now happen here. And I just want to remind you of Galatians. We need to do this in gentleness, you know, and with a loving admonition. It's one of the things that I find the most difficult is how do we admonish in a loving way which will encourage people and build them. Because normally what happens is we build up all this pent-up frustration. I mean, it comes yeah! And then the result is that, you know, everything's destroyed. And that's maybe a seminar that I'd like to think about and do, is how do we admonish in a godly way? But you cannot accept that the person remains in that position. He either has to have the capability to improve, or he has to step down and somebody else has to take that. We can't let things like that stand in the way of the kingdom. Other questions or comments? Is there something? Yes.
What is the primary motivation that you have to doing something that you really don't want to do but comes up high on your SUG list?
Okay, so the question is, what is the primary motivation to do something that is up at the top of my priority list but I don't want to do? I think the first thing that I do is I actually go and analyze and recognize why I don't want to do it, because somewhere in there's sin hiding. Okay, and it's something in there that keeps me from doing that, and I need to recognize that. Then I go and look and see, are there biblical guidelines to this, and then I'm obedient. Because the problem is that we many times want to feel we want to do something before we're obedient. It works the other way around. Be obedient, and you will feel that it's worthwhile. I was a deacon in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I got home tired in the evening. And I know in the Dutch Reformed Church, we went out once a month to every house, and we visited them each month, really to get their money. But, you know, we visited them, so I had to do this. Now, I get home, and I'm dog tired. And I just say, you know, this is what I have to do. And I get into my car and I get out and I go and I do three or four families. Do you know what? I come back at 9 o'clock and I'm bubbling. I'm full of joy because I've really enjoyed it so much. But I didn't want to do it because I had my own comfort first and foremost. And when I move through that barrier, God rewards it. So you'll find out what's keeping you from doing that, and try and work on those. Other questions? Let me ask this. What did you find of value this morning? Let's just, I've found that if we do that, there's very good learning also, because you say, I found that this was useful, and then somebody else says, I never thought about that, but yes, it is useful. So what did you find the most useful about this morning?
Priorities list is very helpful.
Okay.
As preachers, often you know what your main one or two things, preparing your sermon, prayer, equipping your leaders. Mm. Then those other 5-10 hours of the week that are left, where do you start with the list of 100 other things that need to be done?
Yeah.
I think tools like this could help just to assess them sensibly.
So the priority list, Tim says, is very helpful. Yes, and what I'd just like to add to that, there are those top priorities. But, you know, there are a number of urgent things that just need to get done like now. And they're going to feature down at the bottom of this list. So you can make a short little punch list of the other things that, you know, I mean, you just have to do them. You just have to phone Susie. And just give yourself 2 hours on a Tuesday morning and just hit those and do them. Get them out of the way. And then you come back to this. Don't fall into the trap that you get totally distracted by that. But work on your priority list, but there are other things that you might have to pop in, but limit the time that you spend on that. What else?
It's actually a question.
Yes, Ryan.
How do you prioritize or assign time to emails, especially?
Oh, it's a killer. We have really lost a lot of sanity with emails. And I think that, you know, you need to just try and sort those things in priority sequence. I know that, like, when I send an email to you or to Joel, in many cases, I don't get a reply. Because they know that it's just information that I've given them. And they know that I won't be affronted if they don't reply. So now I send something to Joel and it just disappears into this void. But the things happen that have to happen. So you're not under an obligation to write like a five-sentence, "Hello, John. Thank you for alerting me of this," and so on and so on. So, and I was in the Kruger Park this week and we had a wonderful time. And by the way, I agree with what you want to do. I think sometimes we try and draw that out too much. But it is really... I've gone away and come back and had 700 emails. I mean, it is just scary. I mean, the time that goes into it is just scary. Other questions or suggestions or things that you found useful? Yes?
I think one of the most useful things for me is just being able to, what you said about just evaluating your time and identifying where you're spending your time.
Yeah.
And then to try to save an hour each day. I mean, if I could do that. That would be magic.
That's magic, yes. Yeah. Now, that, and analyzing your time is going to be a bit of pain for the next month, but you're going to have joy from that for the rest of your life. And I would advise you to actually analyze your time like once every 6 months. Diarize it. Let me just keep track of my time, because you'll fall back into your bad habits, I promise you. That's true. I think I maybe just need to put the 63-second phone calls in perspective. Because in that list, which I came out at 63 seconds, there was one call that was 84 minutes long. So when you have to talk on the phone, don't just remember that I said 63 seconds and cut it off, eh? I mean, there might be a person with real need on the other side, and this was a real need with somebody that had problems with drugs, and it took 84 minutes on the phone, and I joyfully did that. But when people start yawning on the phone, you know, and they don't want to put the phone down, and says, "Yeah," and then they say, and then you complete it, and they say, "I agree," and then they start right from the beginning again. That burns me. Happen.
Happen. And it's big things that are going to take a lot of time. And you've planned your day or whatever, and suddenly these things just...
You know what?
Unexpected.
God, the question here is, if things happen that you hadn't planned and they disrupt your day completely now, what do you do? Joy. Absolute joy. Do you know why? God is sovereign. He's teaching you something. You're going to learn something from that situation.
It could also be a divine appointment. Some of the best things have happened in an interruption.
Yeah. The statement here is that it could be a divine appointment. Some of the best things have happened in that kind of a situation. If you understand the sovereignty of God, nothing that happens in your day is per chance. We lost about 20 minutes of one sermon here and 2 hours of a sermon down there. That wasn't outside of the control of God. And it's all being fixed up. It took us time, but it's all being fixed up. And do you know what? In the process, we saw people who had worked with each other and resolved the problem in a way in which they grew. There was no acrimony. There was no accusations. There was a loving way in which we just said, let's fix this. And the relationships have been improved by that. So if something happens, just say, what's God teaching me? And have joy that he's taking the time to work with you. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and I think just a word of encouragement, because as pastors, mainly pastors, we're so busy, and we're so busy with very important things. This is an absolutely essential elective to have.
Yeah.
And I found it very valuable. Thank you.
Yes.
Great. Thank you. Yes, Harold.
I think what's helpful is this whole thing about delegation. When you delegate, don't just expect that they're going to do it the way you think they're going to do it. You're saying they're checking up, encouraging.
Yeah. Good. Thank you, guys. It's lunch. Thanks for attending.